read later in the sermon, so we'll go with the sermon. Friends, let me pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and encourage us as we partner together in doing your work in this place. We thank you for each other. We ask that you would remind us of what you call us to do, and that together in 2017 we would see your glory, your magnification in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, yesterday afternoon right here there was a Chinese New Year celebration followed by a beautiful dinner in the hall. And I watched as members of the congregation, Chinese congregation, pray. I watched them serve. I was the recipient of their cooking and their organising and beautifully set up and the decorations. And as I watched all of that and I heard testimony in a language I didn't understand, and I watched beautiful Chinese music or listened to lovely Chinese music, and then Liambo preached the gospel to about 100 people, I was just filled with joy and a sense of thankfulness to God that here was a group of people working hard in the kitchen, in the hall, in this building, and for weeks beforehand in order to present the message that Christ is Lord and Savior of the world, that he can bring forgiveness and new life. And it's a great way to start as I come into today. Because evangelism, being the sent ones, fulfilling God's purposes, doesn't start today. It's been going on for many years now. But a little reminder of yesterday, reaching out to another group of people. One church described their vision this way: our church is more than a building, an organisation, a man or a woman or a Sunday. Our church is a group of missionaries, a family of believers, a population of diverse individuals united by a common relationship with Jesus Christ. I love that. Our church is a group of missionaries. It says a whole bunch of other things as well, what they're called to be. But I love the fact that our church is a group of missionaries. We are sent ones by God. But where do they get that whole idea of being a group of missionaries from? In John 20, we read these words, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Noted New Testament scholar Don Carson describes it this way. He said, "Jesus was sent by the Father into the world by means of the incarnation with the end of saving the world. Now that Jesus' disciples no longer belong to the world, they must also be sent back into the world in order to bear witness along with the Holy Spirit." Central to God's mission was that Jesus came as the Father's gift so that those who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life, experiencing new life as the children of God and freedom from slavery of sin because they've been set free by the Son of God. The sent one Jesus has now become the sender, commissioning his followers to serve as his messengers and representatives, to share his good news, as happened last night. And friends, we will need the power and filling of the Holy Spirit to undertake this great task. And Jesus breathed on them, it says in John 10, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It seems to be, because you know the Holy Spirit doesn't come until the book of Acts chapter 2, right? When you read that, you think, what's going on here? Jesus said to them, "Wait until the coming of the Holy Spirit," in the other Gospels. Here he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Probably needs to be seen as a foretaste of what would happen when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. An anticipation, look forward to this. You will receive the Spirit. Friends, we're a sent people to reveal the glory and salvation and kingdom of God as we live in obedience in every facet of life. At Ngawi Baptist, we talk about the five M's of ministry. It's not unique to us. They're biblical purposes that many churches have. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was at a church in Rudy Hill. The Multicultural Bible Fellowship uses the five M's to define their ministries. The EV Church on the Central Coast, many Baptist churches. What are they? We stop, we remember them, we refocus, and we recommit today. Number one, straightforward magnification. We'll quickly run through these purposes. King David says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. One of the things I like about singing, and the band led us really well this morning, and people were getting right into that. When you know that God is good and God is glorious, you want to verbalize that. One of the great ways to verbalize that is through singing. Even if you're like me who can't sing a note right. Anyone like me? Hands up. Yeah, yeah. But you can still sing because God knows your heart. He knows your passion. And you're almost like when you know how good and glorious God is, he says, I will thank him, magnify him with thanksgiving. And I say, did you love to sing the praises of God? Is there deep joy in your heart? If there isn't, you won't live for his glory. May all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. May those who love your salvation not say, my ang be exalted, my bread be exalted, my eye be exalted. No, it's may the Lord be exalted. There's this God focus in the scriptures that is about God and his glory. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. We've been doing that this morning through song. But it's not only through song we do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 we read, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do everything so that God is magnified. Work, play, love, serve, do it all for the glory of God. Always deflect the glory to him. What a great sermon you preach. Give glory to God for the gifting. What a great prayer you are. No, it's not about me being a great prayer. We deflect glory to God. Paul says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Paul wants to live and die in such a way that God is glorified and magnified. I'd love to die magnifying God. What about you? I'd love to live magnifying God. I want those who meet me to then see something of the beauty of God because of how I live and how I speak and how I serve. I've seen believers from this church on their deathbeds magnifying God. One fellow said to me, he said, Ange, I don't have long to live. I'm about to die. I'm not very good at evangelism. Can you tell me what I should say to my non-Christian friends who visit with my dying breath? You see, he wanted to go to his death to be with Christ, magnifying God, lifting God up, presenting Christ to others. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not my name, his name. Honored, magnified, glorified. It's not about us, it's about him. And if you're new to Ngawi Baptist Church, let us tell you that right at the beginning. Our goal, our purpose, our dream is the glory of God. It's not about us. It is not about the fame of Ngawi Baptist Church. It's not about the glory of this church or its people. It's about the fame of God and the glory of God. If anyone speaks, even as we serve, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised and glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. As I preach this morning, my hope and prayer is that God would be honoured and glorified. And friends, we waste our lives when we don't pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life. God created us for this, to live our lives in a way that makes him look more like the greatness and beauty and the infinite worth that he really is. It's all about God. So practically, how do we do that? Number one, membership, the second M. Jesus lived and died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is building his church. He left back to heaven and established his disciples to go out preaching everywhere, calling people into relationship with him and into the membership of his church. Authentic believers. We know in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, he proclaimed that Christ was Lord, Christ had died, Christ had risen again, and 3,000 people became Christians and were baptized. And they were added to their number that day. Whoever believed the message was added to their number. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They were added to the church that became part of the living and loving community of Jesus. Be very clear in the procedure here. They repented of their sins, they trusted in Christ, were baptized in water, and they joined the new church. They entered into fellowship with Christ and with other believers. So look around you. If you are authentic Christians here, you have a fellowship with Christ and with each other. It is not enough to say, well, I've got my Bible and I've got my Jesus, that's enough for me. That's not biblical. That's unbiblical. People say, well, I just watch sermons on television, listen online, because I can't stand Christians. They're really annoying at times. If you go to church, someone doesn't talk to you one week and someone talks to you and you have an argument about something. Get used to arguments. We're a bunch of people who don't always agree on everything. But we've got to love each other. We've got to bear with one another, help each other. There's no solitary Christianity in the Bible. I guess you already know that. That's why you're here, right? What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, and to fellowship, building community, to the breaking of bread, that we're going to share that in a moment, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, the miracles of God there. All the believers were together, had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. This is the beginning of the church. They just couldn't help but be together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's hospitality taking place. The people were in each other's homes. They did life together. They ate together. They talked together. They encouraged each other together, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The other Jewish people and Gentiles around them were seeing this unique life of the church, the first church. We're impressed by that. And therefore the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't mind a new believer every week or two. I'd love to see it every day. Daily, new believers being added to his church. And God is adding people to his church every day right across the globe. Every one of those 365 or 366 days. Every hour, probably every minute, God is adding people to his church. There was a church blooper that read, "Don't let worry kill you, let the church help." Sadly, sometimes that's true. Friends, we want to be a church that brings life, not death. That brings the life of Christ. That brings the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the power of the Spirit of Christ into the lives of people. To live in such a way is that we're loving, we're authentic, we're caring. Where we love and welcome the new person. Where we share Christ's love with the lost. Where we teach the word to each other. Where we pray for each other, where we forgive each other, where we serve one another, where we grieve together, and then we rejoice together. And friends, home groups are key for this in a large church. That's why we talk to you about home groups regularly. The larger the church becomes, the smaller it must become. You cannot know, on an average Sunday at our services, towards the end of last year, we're having 750 men, women and children over the four services. You can't know that many. This service has something between 350 to 400 men, women and children at 9 a.m. You cannot know all those people intimately. You're not going to tell them all these deep things about your life, right? In a small group, 8, 10, 12, some a bit larger than that, 15 to 20, you're able to learn and to share and to read the Bible together, ask your tough questions, have people pray for you and support you. That's why we encourage you to be in a group. Let me say, if you just come to church on Sundays and go home, come to church on Sundays and go home, you'll not reach the maturity that God wants you in your life. You'll not reach your potential in God. You need to be with other people learning and growing together. And friends, the church is not a social club where you just hang out with people who are like you. If you want those people, go to a golf club. Go to a tennis club. Find other people who like tennis. You have tennis in common or golf in common. God brings all types of people into this church, all cultures, all socioeconomic backgrounds, all languages, all personality types. Isn't that annoying? Because why isn't everyone like me, right? Yeah, no, let's not go there. All this mixture of people that God says, you're saved, you're in my family, you're saved, you're in my family. And God says, work it out. Do life together now. I mean, some of your wives drive you nuts, husbands, right? Husbands, wives, some of your husbands drive you nuts. Right? Children drive you nuts. We're all different, but we just don't abandon them. We keep loving them and serving and bearing with them and continuing. The church, we come into the membership of Christ Church. Thirdly, we want people to grow to maturity. We proclaim him and admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ or mature in Christ. To this end, Paul says, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So Paul says, God is at work in him so he could do the work of preaching and teaching and helping people become mature in him. So at Ngawi Baptist Church, that's why we're committed to spiritual maturity. That's why we preach from the Bible. That's why we encourage you to be in Bible study groups. That's why we urge you to read the Bible every day as part of a spiritual discipline. Take the Word of God into your life to allow the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to do his work in your life. So we'll preach it from the pulpit. We'll research and study it in our home groups. And we'll encourage you in personal prayer and devotions. And we'll encourage you to do one-on-one discipleship with others, following up new believers and opening up the Word with them. Maybe doing Bible college courses, and a few more people going to Bible college this year to study the Scriptures. Maybe just do one subject a semester. Read good Christian books. That's why I suggested you read some of those books by Mike Frost and John Dixon or other books on the bookshop. Keep feeding your mind with biblical truth. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Fourthly, ministry. We're committed to the truth that every believer is a minister. I look around you, there are a lot of ministers here, probably about 250 ministers here this morning, maybe 260 with a few outside in the foyer. It's hot out there, you guys. It's air conditioning in here. It's still hot in here, isn't it? To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All of you have a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, or two, or three. You're meant to use them for the common good. And we want to encourage people to be involved in ministry. I was looking at Luke's leadership team, something like 30 to 35 youth leaders. One of the advantages of being involved in ministry is not only that you minister to the youth who will come, but you grow together as you serve in a ministry team. You ever had that experience? When you work in a leadership team or a ministry team, there's a sense of joy in working in partnership with others. You get that joy, and then you get the joy of sharing God's word and discipling and evangelizing young people. So these youth leaders, not only are they getting the joy of working in partnership together, not only do they do life together, they then serve a whole bunch of people, see young people converted, enter God's church, become mature disciples who serve others. And if you've got teenagers, pray for those youth leaders, because they're investing in your children. Our kids' church leaders are investing in our children. We got about four or five pregnancies at the moment as well. More children are coming. As well as people who visit our church may join us. But the investment in our children, teaching the Word of God, is crucial in the building up of Christ's church. And there's great joy in seeing them trust in Jesus. Friends, there's great joy in being part of the morning tea roster and people come and you engage in conversations. I haven't met you before. What's your name? Just by putting yourself in a place to minister, you get to meet other people. One of our newer ladies who was here yesterday at our Chinese service, and I saw her serving in a kitchen, only been coming for a few months, and got involved in serving, ministering. You watch believers grow in their faith in Bible study groups, and it gives you joy. You welcome new people, and they become friends and incorporate into the church, and it brings you joy. You're part of outreach events to men or women or to young adults, and it brings you great joy as you see God moving forward. You do Christianity Explained with a friend at work, and you help lead them to Christ, and it brings you joy. You serve parents at playgroup, involved with the craft ministry. You help with Homework Plus or ESL classes. You correspond with missionaries on the field, and you let them know that you're with them, and you're giving financially to them. There's great joy in ministry. You know, when I became a Christian, I got involved in a church, a Dulwich Hill Baptist Church. I just didn't understand why people didn't get that excited about ministry. I just figured everyone wants to minister. Everyone wants to step up and do something. Everyone wants to contribute to God's work. You have to push them into ministry sometimes. Some people are shy. Some people are timid. Some people think they don't have any gifts. Nonsense. You have gifts and abilities. Some of the best work happens behind the scenes, practical jobs. We got a lawn mowing team. You never see them. I almost miss them. By the time I come to my office at 8:30, they're gone. They finish for the day. The lawns are done and gardening's been done. Behind the scenes, serving Christ. And pastors and teachers have a special responsibility here and in ministry. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our job as pastors and teachers is to teach, to train, to equip you in order that the church will be built up and strong and become mature in Christ. Friends, one of the things that we'll do, I mentioned earlier in our SHAPE course, is to help you a little bit on thinking through where to serve Christ. If you've never done this, February 23rd, Thursday night, book in today. We'd love to see you there. Fifthly, mission. We need a great commitment to the Great Commission. End of last year, we baptised a couple of new people. They were lost. They were now saved by Jesus. They have very powerful testimonies. Tough backgrounds. Difficult backgrounds. Nothing gives me greater joy than to see someone who was lost found. Someone who was on the way to hell, now on the way to heaven by the grace of God. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, said Jesus. And Matthew's commissioning is in these words that you're familiar with. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, we're the sent ones. We go everywhere. We bring hope to everyone. This week, you'll go, some of you into an office, some of you into a school, some of you into a different work environment, some of you into a golf club, some of you into a craft group, some of you into a bowling club, somewhere, whatever happens, you're going to go somewhere. And if you were to list on a sheet of paper, I dare you to do that, get a pen, a piece of paper, list all the places you go to this week. To the shops, to the butcher, to a shopping centre, to your family's place. List all the places you go and keep in mind that as you go as Christ's ambassador. It's amazing where we go. I remember a Muslim man came to see me a few years ago trying to debate Christianity. I was able to tell him about God's amazing grace. So I stopped him. I said, listen, you've got all these questions. Your imams have given you all the problems with Christianity. And I know you've told me you can't read, but you've just handed me this sheet of paper. But just stop for a moment, I said to him. Let me tell you the Christian gospel. I spoke to him about God's grace and God's amazing grace. He went away, but he listened for that period of time. He came back another time. I set him up with Millard. Better Lebanese. Lebanese on Lebanese works better. And they debated a bit, and then he never came back. I met a taxi driver from Lebanon just this week. I was with my mother at a hospital for an appointment and in a wheelchair taxi, and I was chatting to him. I told him I'd visited a Christian friend in Lebanon the other day. A local member of parliament comes to see me. I explain the gospel and the Christian basis of morality. We can just list all those things, right? We go everywhere, and anywhere and everywhere we go, we are Christ's light and Christ's ambassadors. But we don't go in our own strength, we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, we're going to explore this fifth M over the next 8 weeks. I'm going to say very much on that today. We're going to explore how to be more missional, more active in evangelism and mission in our world over the next 8 weeks. I hope you can be a part of that. And you know, the people enter the church, and the church grows numerically in a number of ways. I just want to remind you of this. Number one is transfer growth. People come from other churches looking for a new church, maybe because something's gone wrong in their old church, maybe because they need something for their children, maybe they need something for their young adults, where they can connect because there aren't any children or youth at their church. It could be any number of reasons, and when people come from other churches, we love, we serve, we honour, we help build them up. And then we help release them into ministry. Biological growth. That's the children of believers. We train them and we help lead them to Christ. Don't assume because you're Christians, your kids will become Christians. Do not assume that your kids will become Christians. You have to pray and love and serve and expose them to the scriptures. They will often model their lives on your life. And therefore, our kids and our youth ministry is so important. A discipling ministry we have to our children and youth is so important. And one of the ways in which you say to your children that God is number one is that you're here on a Sunday, worshipping God. Their kids are in their kids' church program, or they're in a kids' club in the afternoon, or the youth group at night. Let me say very clearly, if you're only at church once or twice every month, what is that saying to your children about the priority of God and worshipping God and honouring God and putting Him first? It makes a difference. Can I encourage you to keep coming week after week after week? And someone wants to run a family birthday party, tell them Sunday morning, can't make it 9 o'clock. I worship God. I learn from God. And if you're going to run a party, don't run it on Sunday morning. Sorry, God, this Saturday and Sunday afternoons and Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. Let me tell you, the models you set, the habits you set will impact your children. And thirdly, conversion growth. Transfer growth will come and biological growth will come as we love our children, but it is our prayer that people will be converted, come from outside of the kingdom into the kingdom of God. Friends, we are the sent ones with a message of salvation and transformation, and it's my prayer that God would continue His work amongst us, that we would see great faithfulness and fruitfulness as we serve Him in 2017. You pray. Lord God, thank You for Your love, Your mercy. Thank You that we have this privilege of loving You and serving You and honouring You. Bind us together by Your love. Bind us together by the Spirit of God. Give us a common mind, common purpose. Help us to love each other, forgive each other when we hurt one another, but keep moving forward in seeking the honour of Christ. We pray it in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.